We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another important and precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the treasures which are hidden here, as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking this morning at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, following Christ. And the context, as always, is very important, and you know very well what it is. Jesus has just dropped a bombshell in the midst of the disciples. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. These words are the exact opposite of what the disciples expected. So Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. And while the words were coming out of Peter's mouth, the Son of God turned on him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And then Jesus laid out the qualifications of being one of his disciples in no uncertain terms. The Son of God doesn't hide things in the fine print. He speaks it as it is. He tells us what we can expect if we're following him. Mark chapter 8, now beginning at verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Whoever will come after me. And this means to follow Christ in his suffering and death, but then also in his resurrection. The truth of the matter is that Christ does not pull his sheep by a rope and lug him after himself. There are nothing but volunteers in his discipleship and in his army. And the offer goes out to everybody, but there's no force. The first qualification of discipleship is self-denial. Whoever shall come after me, let him deny himself, which goes against every bone in our body, because by nature it's just the opposite. We're concerned with the big I. We're living in a generation right now that is so concerned about all of the rights that they think that they have. Well, a child of God has no rights. We are under a master, and it's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's never the other way around. He's a Lord first, then he's our Savior. And a Lord is someone that has full control over somebody else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul puts it this way, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, his first letter to the Corinthians. I'm in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And it reads this way, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So talking about rights, we don't have any rights. We belong to somebody else. And self-denial basically means what Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Only we would say it, "Get thee behind me, my earthly body and all the things that it craves." We don't call our shots anymore. We have no rights. We're under the command of Jesus Christ. And that's a blessed, blessed thing. But it's not what we like by human nature. "Whoever will be my disciple, let him deny himself." And then the second qualification is take up his cross. And as Jesus was speaking this, he was about to go into Jerusalem and hand himself over to the enemy and suffer and die on the cross. And this is what Peter objected to and said, you don't have to do that. That's not the right way of doing things. And that's why Jesus rebuked Peter. Peter didn't want Jesus to carry the cross, and he didn't want to carry one himself either. But the picture here is that Jesus Christ is walking toward Golgotha, carrying a cross, and all of his disciples are following him, each one of us carrying his own cross. Suffering is something that has not been spoken of enough in our generation. There are tremendous blessings that come to us through the crosses that we carry. And if that were not true, the Heavenly Father wouldn't lay crosses upon us. We benefit tremendously from the suffering that we undergo in this life. God giveth good things to us. And they can be called evil things if you're looking at it from the human side of things. But God only gives good and perfect gifts. And the sufferings that we undergo are very beneficial for us in reaching the afterlife. And we can't begin to scratch the surface here. But nature here, the volume of nature, gives us a good example of this. And you've heard it before. I'm talking about the worm that spins a cocoon and the monarch, and then starts breaking its way out of the cocoon. And it was struggling. And one man was watching this, so he took a scissors and he cut the cocoon so that the butterfly could just walk out of it. It saved the butterfly some suffering. Sure it did. But when the butterfly tried to fly, there was no strength in his wings. He couldn't fly. And he died. Well, this is a picture from the volume of nature. It's a parable in action. Your life and mine. The suffering that we are going through is a tremendous blessing for us. That doesn't mean it's easy. It isn't. Our crosses are instruments of death. We're not supposed to enjoy this. But it can still be very, very blessed. All of us know that the food that our mother put on our plate sometimes didn't taste very good, but it was very healthy. And she wouldn't let us get to dessert before we ate the other stuff that didn't taste that well. Well, there was a blessing in that. We didn't see it at the time. But there was. And so the Heavenly Father knows this too. The cross is suffering alone, which results from faithful connection with Christ. And every one of us will share in this. Outwardly, it's not always the same cross. Some people have crosses in one area of life, others crosses in other area of life. But the fact of the matter is, the key thing is to suffer for Christ's sake. And there's a truth here that's given to us twice in Scripture. And the reason it's given to us twice is because two is the number of testimony. It's a witness, a surety. And the two passages that I'm talking about, one is in the Old Testament. It's Psalm 44, verse 22. And the other is quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. So, okay, the two passages again, Psalm 44, verse 22, and Romans 8, verse 36. And I'm going to read them. Psalm 44, verse 22 says this, "Yea, for thy sake." Okay, that's important. It's for Jesus' sake. The suffering has to be for Jesus' sake. Otherwise, there's no blessing in it. So Psalm 44, verse 22, "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." Well, what does that mean? We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And in Romans chapter 8, which happens to be one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, especially recently, in chapter 8, verse 26, Paul, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, quotes this exactly. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Well, just what does that mean? Well, it means that as Jesus Christ was in this world, he had enemies, and he had powerful enemies. And the moment the Holy Spirit converted us from the enemy camp and brought us to Christ, his enemies become our enemies. And we can't even begin to understand this. The Son of God told us, "Have no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Well, we live one day after another, and we're not necessarily aware of any evil that's been surrounding us. But that doesn't mean it's not there. Every single day is a day my soul's is in danger. Not tomorrow. Today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's a big emphasis on living for the day, one day at a time. And God only knows how much danger we are in spiritually every single day. But we know that we are. And so this is cross-carrying. We're in danger from the devil and his wicked ones because we're followers of Christ. And so we're suffering for his sake. If we deny Christ, the devil's not going to put any hindrances in our life. Things can go very, very well for quite a while. The ending isn't very good, but things can go well. And that's the way the devil works. He's after God's people, and the Heavenly Father allows some things, but only for our good. God is in control of everything, all of it. So anyway, truth be told, we're not alone in cross-carrying, and we are not alone in suffering. It's part of the whole creation. There is an intimate bond between the creation and human beings. Just like there was an intimate bond back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 between the creation and Adam and Eve. The creation, the whole creation, was done in 6 days, and Adam was the last one created, and Eve was taken from his side. So Adam and Eve were the crown jewel of creation, you could say. But the creation was all very good, and it was the home for Adam and Eve. God had the house all prepared, and then when Adam and Eve were created, they were living in a perfect world. Well, when Adam fell into sin and rebelled against God, God put the whole creation under the curse because of what Adam did. And this doesn't seem fair to us. The creation didn't do anything wrong. Adam and Eve did, but their house went down with them. There's this intimate connection between Adam and the creation. That's the tragic truth. The blessed truth is that then when the second Adam or the last Adam came, which was Jesus Christ, he's called the last Adam. The blessed truth is that when Jesus Christ does it right, and when he lives perfectly obeying God's law in thought, word, and deed, and then gives himself up as a sacrifice for his people in obedience to the command of the Father. And so he undoes everything that the first Adam did, and even gives us more. And the blessed truth is that when Jesus does this, he brings the whole creation up with him. We're going to be living as children of God. We're going to be living in the new heaven and new earth. And this is all going to be renovated. It's not going to be annihilated. The creation is going to be renovated. And Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite places in Scripture, especially at this time in my life. Romans chapter 8, I'm beginning at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a connection between what we suffer on this earth and the glory that we're going to have in the new heaven and new earth. There's a connection here. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. But he tells us, and he makes it very plain, and we can either believe it or we can reject it. But this is what he said. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So what hope does the creation have? And we're talking about the animals. We're talking about the whole creation, too. I believe there's some kind of life in everything that God created. God is a living God. And in his creation is a living creation. And just because we don't know what kind of life a stone has, that doesn't mean it doesn't have one. There's life in everything. And this is all going to be brought back. The creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, but it's in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's heaven. That's what that's called. And so the creation is going to be there. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. These are birth pangs terminology. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And then we are doing the same thing. The passage continues, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, capital S, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. But this is part of the sufferings for Jesus' sake. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. So, okay, so we're suffering, we're groaning, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. Waiting for Christ to come back, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So patience is one of the blessings that God gives us, and it's probably the most difficult one. And it's the last one, I think, that we receive. Well, so even after our regeneration by the Holy Spirit, what's our case now, or right now, as we're groaning and travailing? Paul continues, the Holy Spirit continues, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So now what do? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is the reason why we're going to make it. Because the Holy Spirit is praying to the Father for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the next verse is this, and he that searcheth the hearts, God always looks at the heart, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is all part of taking up our cross and following Jesus. It's all part of it. And the thing is, the last part is follow me. So these three things, deny yourself, say farewell to self. I don't have any rights. I don't want any rights, but I've got a lot of benefits. Carry our own baggage. That's following Jesus, carrying our cross, and proceed with a journey. We're going to follow him into eternal life. And this is a continuing thing. None of these three things are possible for us to do. It's a gift of God, directly from the Holy Spirit, and he works through the Word. Now we've got some oddities. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. This is a warning, but it's also a promise. And it's an oddity here. Notice the truth that the one who is living for himself and grabbing the things of the world to make his life pleasant, he's going to end up losing everything. Everything! Down in hell, there's not even going to be a drop of water. But the one who loses it is living not for this world. He's in the world, but not of it. And being killed every day. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So we lose our life that way, but we end up gaining it. In the one case, the gain is only temporal, but the loss is eternal. In the other case, the loss is only temporal, but the gain is eternal. And there are many promises that God gives us, most of which are not going to be fulfilled until the final resurrection day. And we have to realize this. Some of the promises are. And yes, there are handfuls on purpose that God lets fall for us every day. Thank God for that. And there is some joy we have in this life, but we're still groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And in the end, it's going to be perfection forever and ever and ever. We were created to live forever, not to live for a short period and then be gone. We have talents that are going to be perfected, and it's going to take all eternity to do it. And this is what we have to look out for. So then we have this. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, obviously we can't gain the whole world. But if we could, what profit would we have if by doing it we lost our soul? Any gain physically that we have here on this earth is going to be burned up. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat. And we're not going to take any of our wealth with us. We came into the world naked. We're going to leave the same way. In between, yeah, we can gain a lot of things, but they're all going to be taken away. we can't help but think of the temptation of the devil right after Jesus was baptized. And in Matthew 4:8-9, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. This is a miracle. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In other words, you don't have to do it the hard way. You don't have to die. I'll give you all the glory that the world has to offer if you just bow down and worship me. That was what the devil threw at Jesus, and that's the same thing that Peter is throwing to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and hand it over to the enemy. They're going to kill me. Peter says, no. You don't have to do that. Far be that from me, from thee, O Lord. Do it the easy way. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He recognized the temptation for what it was. Now, Satan makes the same promise to us today, only he doesn't promise to give us the whole world. All he needs to do is hold out a little bit of it. It's all he has to do, and people bite for it. Judas was not promised the whole world. He sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver, which is a pittance. It was the price of a slave in the Old Testament time. And the poet has it right. Still as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. And then Jesus told that parable, you know it. It's in Luke 12:15-21. Chapter 12 of Luke, we're going to read it. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That means I want something that I don't have. Beware of that. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. This is just the opposite of what the devil holds out. The more money you got, the happier you're going to be. The more possessions you've got, the happier you're going to be. Not true. Not true. Some of the most miserable people in this earth are ones that have a lot of wealth and possessions. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground, he takes us out into the farmer's field. The ground of a certain rich man, he's rich already, and he's got this prosperous farm on top of it. And the ground brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, now he's starting to think a little bit about this, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. The harvest is so great, I don't have room to put it. What should I do? And then he said, this I'll do. This is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to pull down these barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to store it all away. I'm going to walk into my boss and say, take this job and shove it. I'm self-sufficient now. I can live and do anything I want to do. Well, that's what man by nature would do. But God said unto him, thou fool, you made a blunder. Why? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die tonight. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. Your days are numbered, your minutes are numbered, and you're going to be taken tonight. And then who shall those things be which thou hast profited? Are you going to take them with you? No. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now remember that part of it. It's not wrong to have wealth, but it's very wrong if God isn't placed there first. And that's the mistake that the rich man made. And then finally, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of God at the final day. And the only way anybody is going to make it is if their sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. And those who have rejected are going to have to pay the price themselves. And what can they give God to get away from it? Nothing. Can't cut God a check. He's giving righteous judgment. And so the final verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, put it as plainly as it can be put. John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. So the Son of God wasn't kidding when he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He wasn't kidding. That's what happened. And then the final verse of the third chapter of John is this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the final judgment. And people can laugh about it, make light of it, but when it unfolds, the heathen people are not going to be laughing. Adulterous and sinful generation, very, very often in Scripture, when the term adulterous is used, it's talking about spiritual adultery. And that's what all the children of the devil are guilty of. And when Christ comes in the glory of his Father, nobody's seen that yet. The Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he's going to come with the holy angels. And the judgment, it's called the great white throne judgment in Revelation. But Jesus mentions it also in Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 31. And let's end the sermon with these words of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Not if the Son of Man comes in his glory. Not if. It's going to happen. When. It's just a matter of when. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, every single person that has ever lived is going to be there. Pontius Pilate will be there. Julius Caesar will be there. Pharaoh will be there. All of them, everybody, saints and children of the devil, all going to be there. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So now you've got two groups of people here. There is no third choice. There's no middle ground. What think ye of Christ? You're either for him or you're against him. No middle ground. So you've got the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them, the king is Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. He shall say to the ones on the right hand, come. Come, remember that word. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You don't deserve it. You inherit it because I died for you and left you in my will. Okay. For I was, now he talks about what things they were doing in their life. And a lot of this relates right to the home. I was hungered, and ye gave me meat, food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when did all this happen? When saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When did we see thee sick or in prison and come and visit thee? That never happened. But he said to them, the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting. Then, now he looks in on his left hand, then shall he say to them on the left hand. Remember how he started when he talked to the ones on the right hand? Come. Now he's talking to the ones on the left hand. Depart. Leave. Depart from me, ye cursed. Where are they going to go? Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, and ye clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall say also answer him, say, When saw we thee hungered or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister? You're telling a lie. When did that happen? And he shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. Now the good works came by the Holy Spirit. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So the two key words here are come or depart. Come or depart.